Sometimes it just feels good just to come into the house and just relax a little bit in His presence. A lot of stuff going on in the world, a lot of stuff going on in our week, in our jobs, our lives, our homes. But this is the place where we can come, no matter what is going on, we can find just a little bit of peace. Amen? Feel good this morning? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. I'm going to be going to the New King James Version on this. Reason is, this scripture is well known, is taught on a lot, is preached on a lot. And when it talks about love, it mentions charity. But when you switch to the New King James Version, it replaces that charity with love. And so I want to read this so we can get the full context of what the word is saying. Amen. You ready? Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fall. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understand as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Some people still need to be doing that. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Just want to talk a little bit on faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Three very important things to look at. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 here, we find the Apostle Paul speaking about the imperfect state we as Christians find ourselves in while we wait for the return of Jesus. That is where we're at. We're in that place between where He ascended and the place where He's going to return. And He's talking about the state of mind and the state of being that we are in right now. He's comparing our lives as to what they are now and what they shall be like at the return of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He makes known that there are some things that are needed until we see Jesus face to face. It isn't that we just come into the church and we receive the Holy Ghost, we get baptized, our sins are washed away, we become a new creature, as the Bible talks about. There's more to it than that, because after you receive those gifts, after you experience salvation, well, then you have to know, well, what do I do now? Because there's a process. It ain't just saved, always saved. It's not the way it works. You got to live the Christ life. And then He gives three essential ingredients that are so very important in our lives, and they are so important right now for us today, this very minute. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And now abide, faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So many of these things that we now find essential for our Christianity and spiritual walk in life will not be necessary when Jesus comes back. When we are finally in eternity, living in eternity with Christ. But while we are on this earth, this corruptible earth, these are things that we have to have working in our life. Amen. We will not be the same when we're with Jesus. But right now, our lives, we are corruptible. Am I the only one that fails weekly, sometimes daily? I'm corruptible. I mess up all the time. I tell myself quite frequently, you're a mess up. Get it right. Do it right. I tell my daughter all the time, listen, do it right the first time. The first time. Doesn't always work out that way, though. But love is one thing that will remain constant in our lives. Regardless of where you are, where you go, who you speak with, love is going to be a constant. It will be a part of our lives from now until eternity. Faith, hope, and love. And there are three major essentials to the Christ life. And they are necessary to keep us on course so we are not shipwrecked. Amen? We talk about this Christian life many times as a ship. There's even songs about gospel ship. And so we look at life, and as we're sailing through life, through storms, we talk about our life, our Christian life, as a ship. And we don't want to be shipwrecked before God comes back. Amen? We want to make it to our destination. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed," talking about Jesus, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Amen. It doesn't matter how close we get to God, how good our relationship is, we truly don't know Him yet. We can get close to Him, we can feel Him, we can try to be Christ-like, but when that day comes that we truly see Jesus face to face, just our eyes, it's not going to be our physical eyes, but we are going to be transformed. Our spiritual eyes are going to see Jesus and God as the way He is. What a day it's going to be. What a day it will be. See, because God's great love towards us, when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like Him. This is our hope. This is what we put our faith in. 1 Corinthians 15 and 52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I'm happy that it says that there. We shall be changed. I definitely don't want to go through eternity with this body that I have. It's bad enough just living the way it is now with the diseases that we have, the sicknesses that we have, the problems that we have. Amen? I'm not going to have to worry about these two bad knees that I have anymore, because I'll be changed. I won't have to deal with diabetes no more, because I'm going to be changed. I'm going to have a new body. I'm finally going to have that full head of hair I've always dreamed of. Can I get an amen from all the men? We're going to have a new body, a new creation. We will be changed. Amen. It's something to shout about. Amen? John 14, 2 through 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." See, God could have had this whole plan in place, and He could have just done away with creation, been done with it, because we all just mess up over and over again. But no, He loves us. He created us because He wanted a relationship with us. Even God can be lonely. The angels are there, but can the angels really love? Can they really feel? Do they have emotions like we have? God wanted someone who He could look into the eyes and understand what love is and what a relationship is, and that's why He created us. Amen. So He prepares a place for us. He prepares a place that we may go also, that we can spend eternity with Him in a relationship that is a caring relationship, a loving relationship, because He loves you. He cares for you. Amen? Amen. So this ship we call life, it is sailing towards our eternal destination that Jesus is preparing for us this very moment. The problem is that our ship must and will sail past all kinds of muddy water and tragic waves and things that may try to take us under. But we live in a world that is destructive in nature. That's why it's so important. So I've heard a lot of things preached about the ship and talking about, oh, you got to have faith, you got to get out of the ship, talking about evangelism. Evangelize, get out of the ship, go out into the world. And then I heard people say, don't leave the ship, stay in the ship. The ship is where the safety's at. You get confused sometimes, well, do I stay in the ship or do I get out of the ship? I really don't know. You know, just it depends on what the situation is, I guess, when you look at it from a Christian point of view. Because you can't evangelize, you need to step out of the church sometimes to reach somebody, to pull them back into the church, into the ship. But then other times, because the world is destructive, you need to learn when to stay in the ship. Stay in the safety of the ship, the comfort of the ship. Amen? We as Christians, we must sail against the tide of unbelief as it's rampant in our world. Of violence, we see it every day on the news. Of wickedness, we experience it every day just going to the grocery store. Amen? And of corruption. See, the world knows that if it can get its claws inside the church, just a little bit of corruption, just a little bit of wickedness, it will win. It's those little foxes. That's why so many churches are falling today, because they're allowing just the little things in. Oh, we can change our worship a little bit and do this a little bit different. We can change our standards and our holiness a little bit. It's really not going to make a difference in our salvation. It's just those little corrupt things that get inside the church. And they'll plug a hole in your ship, and before long, your ship is sinking. The little things. There's always the possibility of suffering shipwreck along the way of life. I would say sometimes, because we know that God allows us to go through trials, He allows us to go through certain storms to teach us, to bring us about to where we need to be spiritually so we can grow. Sometimes God allows our ships to sink a little bit. Because how will you ever know to swim if you've never experienced it before? I've said it before. How will you know how to speak into somebody's life of what they are going through unless you first experienced it for yourself? Unless you've really experienced it, unless you really know the ins and outs of that problem, of that situation, how can you really counsel somebody on what they should do? Amen? Before my daughter was born, I would never give anybody parenting advice, because I didn't have a clue. People would come to me and ask, what should I do here? I'm like, look in the Bible, man. Your guess is as good as mine. Now I've had a little bit of experience. I have a child with ADHD. I've learned some things. I've learned how not to do some things and how to do some things if I could do them over. So I can give somebody a little bit of advice now on certain situations. Still not everything, because I only got one. I don't know what it's like to have two or three. I don't know what it's like to have twins. If I had two Violets, I'd go crazy. I was being honest. It's a hyper little girl. But we have to go through these things in life in order to experience certain things, to be able to testify and witness to people about those things. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom, how was that trope pronounced, this one, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's harsh. Apostle Paul, he's talking to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he's saying, these two men, they needed to learn a lesson, so I've released them. All right. I say, God, go ahead and just hand them over to the devil. Let him take care of them. Let them learn their lesson, because obviously they want to learn it the hard way. Let me just stop and say, if you're trying to learn the hard way this morning, you need to get with Pastor and make sure he's not trying to release you. Amen? Hey, I've seen Pastor stressed out a little bit. Some of them wrinkles on his forehead is probably even mine. Just make sure it's not you. Don't want to be released. Paul wanted Timothy to be warned of to have faith and a good conscience before God. So we can come before God and we can have a lot of attitudes, we can have a lot of concerns and a lot of prejudgments. But if we can come to God and we can come with a good conscience before God, with a clean mind, understanding that God, I understand you have a purpose. I understand you have a will for my life, and I'm just coming to you with a clean heart, just hands open, no judgments. God's here, I am. A lot of things can happen. Amen. When we come to God and our arms are closed, our fists are closed, and our mind is closed, how is God going to be able to work in that if we're so uptight, we've bound ourselves consciously? But freedom, when we just open our arms and say, God, here I am. We give God that room to work. Amen? Amen? So Paul warned Timothy about this so that he would keep himself from suffering shipwreck, as some had already done already, when you read the scripture there. The truth is, there are many potential dangers around us that do not have the potential of causing shipwrecks. Not everything will cause it, but there is plenty that will. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Man, this is just prophecy of where we are at right now in our lives. Every word of that scripture is being fulfilled right now in this world, everywhere, in our own families, some of us in our own homes. It's right there. It's happening. We live in evil times with demonic and destructive forces that are trying to shipwreck our faith constantly. But if we continue to walk in the faith, the hope, and the love that God has shared with us, we can sail through life with our ship intact. Amen? Amen? Amen. With our ship intact. So let's look at the first thing on there, faith. Although we have been given a glimpse of our final destination, of where we are heading, heaven, there are many uncharted seas which can only be navigated through by faith. Only by faith. Not by your strength, not by your intellect and your knowledge, but by faith. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Not talking about ghosts, not talking about the boogeyman. We're talking about having faith in the things of God and the promises of provision and blessings that He has for our life of protection. Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we cannot see with our carnal eyes where we are going in the spirit. You can't do it. You can't be coming into your life and looking at everything and with your carnal eyes, and because you're going to get depressed, you're going to get down, you'll be like, how is this ever going to work? Because all I see in the naturally is stumbling block after stumbling block. I don't see how piece A and piece B can fit together. It just, in my mind, it's not going to work. But through the faith eyes, through the eyes of faith, we can say, God, You can do what I can't do. So where I don't see A and B fitting together, through my eyes of faith, God, I know You can work that out. And You can piece that together. That's why people, we tell them all the time, we know when they're having problems with their marriage, when they're having problems in their home, hey, you need to get with Jesus. You need to get with God. You need to make sure you are where you need to be, because God can take those broken things and put them back together if you will allow Him. Through the eyes of faith, it's having faith, believing that God is able to do it and that He loves you, that He will do it. Amen? See, that's the many problems we have as Christians, as we come, and we truly don't believe that. We've done so much wrong. We've messed up so bad that we don't truly think God loves us anymore. How could God love a wretch like me, a sinner like me, who sins every day, who messed up, and just nothing is going right, and I'm just a big failure in my natural carnal eyes? How could God love me? But the Bible doesn't say that He stops loving. No, God never stops loving. It's us who stops loving Him. It's us who stops turning to Him. God never turned from us. We turn from Him. God is constantly there with His arms open saying, I can help you. I can pick you up. Amen. Amen. The eyes of faith. Faith goes as far as it can see. But our carnal eyes can't. We can just see what right in front of us. But faith, it can just, as far as it can go, faith can see. Because it's limitless. God can do anything. Amen. When in the midst of life's many perplexing dilemmas, faith is able to grasp and seize that which is ahead, where we can't and we don't have the strength. It is a firm belief in something for which there is no proof. That's what faith is, believing. Believing in what you do not see. Believing in what you truly do not feel, but just saying, God, I trust You, and that is there. Believing it. Believing it. A lot of times people, they will seek for the Holy Ghost for a long time. It's just simply they haven't come to that place where they truly believe that God will give it to them. But you can see it on their face. It's the most amazing thing when you see someone at the altar and you know they've been seeking for the Holy Ghost over and over and over again, and you finally, you just see the expression on their face change and you see the release. Where they finally get it. God, I understand You do love me. Right. And the Holy Ghost hits them. Because they realize it is for them. It's an amazing thing. That's why it's important. Just, this ain't even my notes. Get down to the altar and pray with somebody. Right. Your life will be changed just by praying for somebody else. You get down here and you lay hands on somebody and you're praying with them and they receive the Holy Ghost while you're praying with them, trust me, something is going to take part. Whatever hits them is going to hit you too. It's an experience you do not want to miss. It is awesome. See, anytime we begin to focus too much on the storm around us or the situation we find ourselves in, we begin to lose sight of God and our faith will begin to diminish. I always love the story of Peter. When they're out there in that boat in the storm and things are looking pretty bad, and all of a sudden they see a figure out walking on the water, and everyone else is screaming, it's a ghost. They're terrified. Grown men. They've seen God do amazing miracles, raise the dead, and now they're terrified because they see a ghost on the water. But Peter, his boldness or stupidness, one, we don't really know. Peter had some things wrong in his head, some. But instead of saying it's a ghost, he says, you know what? Let me just check this out. Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come. And then he spoke and said, come. All right, his faith has just been confirmed. He thought it was Jesus. He spoke to Jesus, bid me to come, and Jesus told him, come. All right, he's got faith. What does he do? He steps out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. How bold his faith must have been. How charged he must have been right then and there. I mean, to have that kind of faith, you're walking on water to Jesus, out there on the water. But even with his faith as high as it was, what happened? As soon as he saw them waves coming up, as soon as he saw the wind pushing, his faith just started to diminish. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He took his eyes off of the one that had told him to come, who gave him the power to do it. He took his eyes off of that and he began to sink. So we must continue to stay focused on that which is unseen to the carnal eyes. Peter shouldn't have looked with his carnal eyes at the water that was around him. He shouldn't have looked at the waves and the wind and the rain that was coming down with his carnal eyes. He should have kept his eyes of faith on Jesus and he could have kept on walking, understanding that he told me to come and here I am. But the carnal eyes, it gets us. It gets the best of us. It gets the best of us. If Peter can fail and he's already out there in the water, well, absolutely, surely I can fail and I do. Because his faith was a lot more, I don't think I could do that. We must continue to stay focused on that which is unseen with our eyes of faith. Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. When we unbelieve, when we don't really truly believe it, we're saying, oh, God, yeah, you said you could, but nope, but here it is. I'm just going to put that right there because that's all I see. That's unbelief. Looking with the carnal eyes. But faith puts God between us and our circumstances. It's the opposite. Us, our circumstance, okay, God, you're right here. Before our circumstance. Looking to God first in everything. Our second one is hope. Faith and now hope. Hebrews 10 and 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Who promised? Jesus. God. Not man. Not just somebody over here. Not some prophet. Not some priest. No. It was God that promised. And he is faithful. He is faithful. Our hope is based on that which is unseen. It is a desire accompanied by expectation or belief in fulfillment of it. We have belief that it is going to happen. We have expectation that it is going to take place. Amen. Faith without works. Talking about faith without works, you got to have works. You got to have the expectation. You believe it's going to happen, so you put it into work. You have an expectation now. Every day you're walking, God, you said it, you're going to do this. I have an expectation that it's going to happen. I'm walking into faith that you're going to bring it to pass. Amen? A few years ago, a psychology department at Duke University carried on an interesting experiment. And if you love animals, I'm sorry, this does not have a great conclusion. If you're with PETA, please don't sue me. This is just something Duke University did, not me. But they did an interesting experiment. They wanted to see how long rats could swim. How long rats could swim. In one container, they placed a rat for whom There was no possibility of escape. There was nothing that could be done where that rat could escape the water. He had no choice but to sink or swim. It swam for a few minutes, the study says, and then ducked its head down to drown once it realized there was no escape. It gave up. In the other container, they made the hope of escape possible for the rat. The rat swam for several hours before finally drowning. The conclusion of the experiment was just the opposite of what our common conclusion might be. We usually say, as long as there is life, there is hope. So as long as that rat was alive, it should have kept swimming, but it didn't. It had life, but it didn't see no hope. So it just ducked its head down and drowned. But the experiment proved that as long as there is hope, there is life. As long as there was a chance that that rat could get out of that tank, it saw a possibility of being saved, it stayed alive. It kept swimming for hours until its body gave up and it could not swim no more. Amen. How is that pertaining to us? Well, we have a hope. We have a hope. It doesn't matter what is going on in your life, in your family, in your situation. We have Jesus Christ in our life who has said that He would provide for us, that He would protect us, that He gives us our every need, that He knows what we need before we even ask. We have a hope. Therefore, we can have a life because we know we can make it. Amen. We know we can make it. Amen. If we had no hope, if there was nothing, I don't understand atheists, because what do they have to hold on to? What reason do they have to even breathe air, to live? Because there is no hope. If they get in a jam, if something happens in their life, who do they turn to? A book with black and white writing is only going to help you so far, because it's just paper. Amen. But the book of the Word of God, it is alive. It is the words of God. It is power. We have something to hold on to. Amen. So we have a hope, a reason to live. We have a place to go to in a time of trouble. Romans chapter 8, 24 through 25 says, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." That expectation right there. That's that expectation of what God is going to bring about in your life. The belief, having faith that God is going to bring it about. Hebrews chapter 6, 18 through 20. "That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." Aren't you thankful God can't lie? "We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us. Even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." That anchor. Amen. The anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. Sure and steadfast. That means it's not moving. That means it's not wavering. That faith we have, what God is doing for us, the things He has laid before us, is going to be there. God does not change. It is sure. It is steadfast. Again, it is us that turns from God, not God turning from us. He is sure and He is steadfast. You see, hope is the anchor of our soul. It is hope that holds us together when everything around us seems to be caving in. When the storms begin to rise against you, you simply throw out that anchor of hope. And the storms will come and they will go, but you will be sure and steadfast, holding on to that hope. And then there's love, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of faith, hope, and love is love. See, love is the bond that holds everything together. Everything. It is the glue that holds it together. You can go through life and deal with people on and off. But as long as you have love, things will just go a little bit smoother. As long as you have love, things at work can be a little bit better. As long as you have love, you can deal with your brother and your sister a little bit easier. Imagine if there was no love in the world. How much more murders there would be. How much more hate there would be. And looking at the world and at the news, it's hard to see love. It's very hard to see it. That's why it's so much important that we hold on to it, that we cherish it, and that we proclaim it everywhere we go. Because regardless of what is going on in your life, in your job, or your home, if you walk in with the mindset of love and bring love into that situation, you can turn the tide of that situation. You can make a difference by just showing love. If you have a problem with a brother or sister, don't walk up to them with a hot head. Yeah, you couldn't, as the Bible says, put hot coals on their head. It's a time and place, but what about if you just went to them with love? Yes, we have a misunderstanding. Yes, we don't agree. Yes, something was done and we're hurt, but that doesn't matter. The fact still remains, you're my brother, you're my sister, and I love you. And regardless of what is done, love trumps it. We can work through it because we love each other. Where would we be without the love of God? Where would we be? Just think about it right now. Take account for your life, the things you've come from, the things you've done, the things God's brought you out of. Where would we be if it was not for the love of God? Some of us not even alive. Some of us would be in the gutter with a needle in our arm. Some of us, we'd still be sitting on a bar stool, passed out right now from the night before. But the love of God, the love of God, He loved us so much. I mean, just think about it, what He has done for us. He didn't just love you. He didn't just proclaim that He loved you. But no, He saw everything that you've done, everything that you're going to do. And He says, the penalty was death for you. But instead, I love you so much, I'm going to give my life for you. And He gave His life for me. The love of God, there is nothing greater. There is nothing more than the love of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. In Colossians 3 and 14. But above all these things, put on love. Above all these things, put on love. This is so important, love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection is the glue. It's what holds it all together is love. Amen. Church can be something greater than what it is if we all learn to love each other with a godly love. Beyond our thoughts, beyond our expectations, beyond what our judgments are, or our judgmental attitudes, love, if we bring that in, what can be done, what can be said? Let's not be swept aside into shipwreck by the many storms and trials of our times that are trying to take us under, but rather, let's walk in faith, hope, and love. Let's walk in faith, hope, and love, setting our sights on the eternal purpose of God. And now abide in faith, hope, and love. Let's have faith of what God is going to do. And then let's have hope that after God does it, we're going to prosper and we're going to be able to walk forward. And while we're doing it all, let's love each other with an unconditional love. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Are you thankful for the love of God? Are you thankful for the faith that you have, for the hope that you have in Christ? Amen. Let's just end this right now. Let's just tell God, thank you. God, I thank you for what you've done in my life. God, I thank you for the promises, Lord, that you fulfilled in my life. Lord, for the faith, Lord, that you've given me. Lord, for the faith that you've allowed me to see with my faith eyes. God, I thank you for the hope that you've installed in my heart, Lord. Lord,